grace and mercy, you call us to be your people. You claim us and put your name on us, expecting us to serve you and one another. We confess we would rather serve ourselves. Timid and fearful, we do not want to hear you calling us in the night. It is easier to ignore your leading hand, easier to pray mostly for ourselves, easier not to get involved with those who need and seek our support and assistance. Forgiving God, forgive our foolish ways. Lord, teach us all an attitude that thanks you all our days, a love that shows our gratitude through deeds that live our praise. Amen. And let us continue our confession as we sing together Grace Alone, 2162 in the small books. The mercy of the Lord our God is from everlasting to everlasting. It is as wide as the wideness of the sea. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.
This is the time in our worship that we share our joys and concerns with one another, the prayers of our hearts, our community, and our world. A couple to raise to our attention this morning. One is to please keep in prayer Shirley Jones, who will be having knee replacement surgery tomorrow and recuperating from that in these weeks and months ahead. So please keep Shirley in prayer as she has surgery tomorrow. And also please keep Tom and Judy Ward in prayer. Judy is slipping away quickly in these days at peace, but in kidney failure right now. And please keep them in prayer as she enters into these final days or hours of life. Other prayers.
Yeah, I'm off to tomorrow to India and Bangladesh for a couple of weeks, and keep me in my prayers in terms of travel, and hope that Chris will find peace and not loneliness while I'm gone.
I'd like prayers for my daughter Ariel, who's off to an intensive carpentry course, and she'll be camping in the Berkshires. She's a little nervous about that. She's going to be having a show at AS220 next April, and I guess carpentry is going to be her medium, so hopefully she'll learn what she needs to learn to put on a good show. Thank you.
I have one more week left of a sabbatical from ministry, and so I would like to give thanks for all that God's done in the last several months and ask your prayers for the transition for me and for our family as I begin work again. Thanks.
The teachers that I'm training this summer have their very first classes tomorrow morning. So just prayers that everything goes smoothly and that we all have a successful summer teaching Providence Summer School.
Any other prayer requests?
I'd like to ask prayers for our new General Assembly moderator, Neil Preza, and re-elected stated clerk, Grady Parsons. I also found out about a couple of churches while I was at General Assembly that need your prayers. A church in Cambridge, Ohio, a week ago Friday, was destroyed by a tornado. So I asked prayers for that church. Yesterday on the plane, I was sitting next to a minister from Albany, whose church burned a year ago, and they are groundbreaking today. I also have a joy in that my brother and sister-in-law are coming this week for a couple of days on their way to Maine to visit their grandson, who's there for the summer.
We have a joy today. It's Ed's birthday today, and I won't say how old he is, but he's older than he looks. Happy birthday.
He is older than he looks.
Hi. For friends who know me, I have a good friend of mine who's been living at the hospital for the last 7 months, who's been waiting for a lung transplant and received the news that she can't receive those lungs, so now she's going to be transferred to the medical center, and so needless to say, I just have to ask her friends to please pray for Deborah, that for the remaining days of her life, that she can just ask for spiritual healing, and God can give her peace.
Daddy's on a trip, so I hope he has a good trip.
We pray for his safety.
in Turkey.
I'd like to continued prayers for my brother Jim in Pennsylvania. He has a little problem with some heart meds that are being a little testy, just one, but he says, told the doctor he can handle it, so I'd like prayers for him. Thank you.
Some of you, a few of you might remember Linda Tellier Stephan, Nathan's birth grandmother, and Roxanne. We are going to Arizona next Saturday for a week to visit with them, and we would like travel mercies and a really good visit with them. I anticipate it will be great.
After 2 weeks in the wilderness, the Grizzly Adams Duff and his two teenage boys have emerged back into the base camp at New Mexico. So they'll be spending 13 hours traveling back to here today by a circuitous route. So they survived that, and Travel Mercy's pleased with them getting all the way home. Also, a little joy out of what is a major concern, following up on what Judy said, the church that was leveled in Cambridge, which is really two blocks from Brian's parents' home, which was unaffected, came through in the evening on a Friday night, so there was no one there and there was nobody that was injured there, and they're already in the process of repairs, but they do need repairs.
A day ago, I went to New Hampshire.
I invite you to join with me in a time of breathing, centering prayer. I invite you to sit up straight with your feet flat on the floor, your hands in your lap with the palms up as though you're expecting a gift, your eyes closed. I invite you to relax and to focus on your breathing. And while you're focusing on your breathing, as you breathe in, say, Lord Jesus Christ, to yourself. And as you breathe out, Son of God. As you breathe in, have mercy on me. As you breathe out, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Continue this on your own. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Great God, you are the breath of life.
For the blessings of this day given in love, O God, we give you thanks. For the ways in which you actively create and call us to be your people, to times of quiet in this season of summer, even amidst this world of busyness. Strengthen us for the journey of faith that you call us to the work of healing and hope, justice and peace, reaching out into a hurting world. As commissioners return this week to their homes and churches after General Assembly, some to new roles and continuing roles, we pray for Neil, our new moderator, and Grady Parsons returning as clerk. We are reminded, O Lord, in the work of this week that the church struggles to make your will known. Help us to reach out in right spirit from those struggles, to continue to seek that which is best, healing and hopeful to bring light out of darkness. We pray, O Lord, for our world, for places in the midst of elections, for places of war, for disasters which have struck in communities such as the Cambridge, Ohio church, for those who have been spared. We pray, O Lord, and lift our prayers for those who grieve, for the Ajivo and Ajimong families as they travel and heal from the sudden loss of their sister and niece. We pray, O Lord, for our city and these months of tempers flaring and violence in our streets. Help us, O God, to be peacemakers, for your community to live in peace together. We pray, O Lord, for all those who are in transition in this time of life, in new opportunities or continued search for work, for travels and families and new configurations, for pregnancies underway. We pray for Judy Ward in these last days. We pray for all those who travel in these days, for Andrew tomorrow, for Ariel, for Kathy's sabbatical transition, for these new teaching fellows who are moving into new areas of responsibility, for Judy Babcock's brother visiting, for Ed's birthday and Matt's travels to Turkey, for the Moles' visit to family, extended family, on Saturday. We give up thanks, O God, for your presence with the Duffs in the wilderness and pray for their safe return, for summer opportunities for travel for Isaac. You, O Lord, are in the midst of these and all things. You touch, O Lord, the deepest places of need for healing. We pray that you would travel with Deborah, particularly in this time, as she adjusts to this new and hard news and lives the most of each day to her. We know that you are with Judy and Tom Ward in these days. We pray for those who need a special measure of your healing, strength for the journey, for Melinda, for Shirley, for Peter Holscher, for Judy Kawamoto, for Jim, Julie Baldwin's brother. Guide us, O God, into your ways of life alone, through the power of our Lord who teaches us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Invite the children to join me down front for a time for a story, some gathering, some discussion. Good morning, Leah. doing well today? Are you into summer activities? School's over, right? Okay. This morning I would like to talk with you about your hands. Have you given much thought to those things that hang at the end of your arm? They kind of wiggle around. Can you wiggle your hands like this? Wave them, yeah? They just flop, flop. They're very marvelous creations of God. Did you notice? The thumb opposes the fingers, and you can grip things. You can reach out and grab things out of somebody's hand. And then you can make a cup with your hand. Or you can put the two hands together and make a bigger cup. The hands we have been given by God are marvelous creations. We can use them for all sorts of things. We can say goodbye. We can say hello. Yes. Yeah, or you can twiddle your thumbs, yes. Or you can wave, encourage someone to come close to you. You can eat, yes. Sometimes with our fingers, sometimes with forks, yes. Yeah, scary things, yes. We can use our hands for all sorts of things. Sometimes we use them for meaningful things, like typing on a keyboard or writing a letter or making shadows. Yes, we can use. And sometimes I've even known some of us to use our hands to make what? A fist. Sometimes when someone does something wrong to us, we want to make a fist and get even with them, right? We want to hit them rather than comforting and or holding someone's hand in companionship. Sometimes we raised three children, and sometimes there were several fists going around the household. And sometimes there were wrestling matches and so forth. When we use our hands the way God wants us to do, we will be comforting. We will be holding someone's hand in companionship. We'll be helping someone along and comforting and helping. That's the more proper use for our hands than a fist. As Pastor Chris talked about all the violence going on, a fist tends to create more fist, a comforting way of using our hands is far better. Let us pray. Creator God, you create us to love you and to care for others as much as we are focused on our own needs and desires. Bless us with caring hearts and comforting ways, for we praise you in the name of the Christ. Amen. Thank you.
There is child care available downstairs for ages 3 through 3rd grade with, I see John leaving, John and Gladys leaving to help provide child care this morning. And the family room is available upstairs if you have children younger than 3 that need to run around a little bit with a parent.
Paul's letter to Philemon is difficult to find in the New Testament. It's between Titus and the letter to the Hebrews, if you can find those, back just before the book of Revelation. It is the shortest of Paul's letters, only 25 verses. It is the most personal of his letters. It is addressed to just one person, not to a whole church, like to Romans or Corinthians. It has just one topic, Onesimus. It reflects just one point of view, Paul's. We do not hear anything of Philemon's feelings before or afterwards. We do not hear anything from Onesimus before or after. In short, Paul is sending a runaway slave, Onesimus, back to Philemon, his owner, and he is making a nearly impossible request of Philemon. Listen to how Paul phrases his request.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment.
And continuing our lesson, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful, both to you and to me. I'm sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially in me, to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of the Lord. Onesimus is a friend of mine. He is my mentor. His faith and faithfulness speak to me, challenge me. I've learned a huge lesson from him, a lesson that I see replicated in our Christian faith, in this particular church community, and in the lives of many, many faithful people. The name Onesimus means useful, beneficial, helpful, perhaps even making a difference. But when Onesimus finds Paul or seeks out Paul in Rome, where Paul is in prison, Onesimus is far more useless than useful. Onesimus, a slave in the household of Philemon, apparently has run away from Philemon, who probably lives in Ephesus in modern Turkey. Perhaps Onesimus was having trouble doing the work that he was supposed to do. Or if he did what he was supposed to do, his attitude stinks. Perhaps Onesimus is fed up with being a slave and he seizes the opportunity he has to follow his own North Star and he flees. Or perhaps he was unable to deal with some specific challenge. In Rome, Onesimus finds Paul or seeks out Paul. Perhaps this is why Onesimus fled to Rome in the first place, because he had known Paul as Paul established the church in Ephesus, the church that now meets in Philemon's home. In Rome, talking with Paul, working with Paul and Timothy, Onesimus has a come to Jesus moment. And instead of continuing his useless, troubling ways, he becomes a changed person. He is led to faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes a valued and valuable member of the worshiping community in Rome, and he begins to live up to his name, useful. He is such a changed person that Paul tells Philemon that he now feels as though Onesimus is like his son. Paul feels responsible for the person that Onesimus has become, and he would love to keep Onesimus in Rome with him, as Onesimus has become a blessing, a real service to others. But Paul knows if he wants to maintain a friendly, honest, open and trusting relationship with Philemon, in whose house the church meets, he cannot really keep Onesimus in Rome with him. And Onesimus must know as well that he cannot really stay in Rome, that he must sooner or later return to Ephesus and to Philemon and face the music, especially now that he is ready to make his life count for something, as he is now prepared, fortified by his newfound faith, ready to be a blessing to God and to others. Isn't this also our calling as Christians? As we are baptized, as we profess our faith in Jesus Christ and accept his claim on our lives, as we have our own come to Jesus moment, and as we are fed the holy food at his table, this community table, we no longer belong to ourselves. We become God's people, so that our aim and our purpose in life is to be useful to God, to be a blessing to God, while also being beneficial, serving others, investing ourselves in others, making a difference in the world for the sake of God's kingdom. John Glenn, former astronaut and U.S. senator, gets this. He has said, "I am a Presbyterian, and I take my religion very seriously. I was brought up believing that we are placed on earth with certain talents and capabilities. It is up to each of us to use those talents and capabilities as best we can. I think there is a power greater than any of us that will place opportunities in our way. And if we use our talents properly, we will be living the kind of life we should live. People as diverse as Kurt Vonnegut, the author, and Michael Moore, the filmmaker, get this. At a low point in Michael Moore's life, Kurt Vonnegut reached out to him in the final year of Vonnegut's life. One evening, Vonnegut shared with Michael that he was no longer contemplating the meaning of life because his son had figured it out for him. His son had told him, "We are here to help each other get through this thing, whatever it is." And Moore says, that is exactly what Kurt Vonnegut was helping him do, get through this thing, whatever it is. So if we are called and claimed by God's grace and mercy and redeemed by Jesus Christ to be useful both to God and to one another, helpful, even making a difference, what does this look like? I want to turn this monologue of a sermon into an interactive dialogue. I invite you to share with me and with one another the ways that you experience this church being useful to God and to one another. How are we as a church, not as individuals, but as a church, as a whole, living out what I like to call the Onesimus factor? Would you like to offer suggestions? How are we being Onesimus, useful to God and to one another as a church, not as individuals? Julie? No, I just want you to stand up and shout.
Okay, all right. The meeting, as Glenn prepared for his sermon. And by the way, you're making great strides there, Rev. Okay. I'm going to continue with what the announcement that I had. I think the church as a whole has reached out very well to Camp Street, and Caldy Shire was initiative had with her initiative got us more involved. And I think there's more of you sitting out there that can become more involved with Camp Street and find it very meaningful in your life as we reach out from this church.
Other thoughts and suggestions?
Oh, okay. The other day our president was giving a talk about her work on Katrina and on the hurricane. She said something in her talk that had surprised her, that people who were involved in churches in New Orleans who settled in other parts of the country were less likely to come back than those who weren't involved in churches. And I laughed at that point. And so there's a big audience, but she looked at me and said, "Why are you laughing?" And I said, "Well, it's obvious." And I think it reflects something that's very important about this church. This church is a home for people who are in transition. Students, young faculty, postdocs, visitors, whatever. It's kind of a pain because they come and we love them and they leave. But I know it makes a difference in the long-term part of their lives, and it's one of the very special aspects of this church for me.
The team that visits the refugee family every week.
We, like other churches all around, probably the world, definitely the United States, are home to several 12-step programs that help people get through that time. And also, this church, like other churches, is a place of prayer. People can bring their concerns and feel concerned for and see their answers to prayer.
Back when Jill and I were on session When was that, Joel? 1990s, somewhere in there. We started working on the gay question and what it meant to us Presbyterians. And it's been a long, I think, almost 20 years that we've been very quietly all amongst ourselves in this congregation working on not just welcoming gays in this congregation, but in the Presbyterian Church as a whole. And I personally find it very meaningful in my life and the life of other people that I know. And I'm sure it's also very meaningful for ministers, elders, deacons, other people who've been serving the Presbyterian Church to be able to share that part of their lives with all the loved ones that they have in the congregation and elsewhere and not have to hide that part of themselves.
There are two people in this church who volunteer in my classroom. So they are the church, I see them as an extension of our church, ministering to my students and my school and encouraging me. And it is such a blessing to have church and work intersecting.
I'm going to sort of hog the mic here because I have three things, I think, sort of following up on what Alice just said. I know it's a fairly new effort, but the effort to support public schools, and I know folks in this church have been working on that, and I think I see that as something that will, over time, produce more fruit. Over the years, there have been folks in this church who have supported young people growing up, sometimes in challenging circumstances, and I think there have been people who have really made a difference in these young people's lives. And finally, I kind of like to de-emphasize the financial part, but as treasurer, I get to see where money goes, and we are using money from this church to support Nancy Collins, to support the work of Gerson, and several other things we give to the unified mission of the church, and Kathy Cooper gets a little bit from us as well. So there's a lot that's going on with our financial contributions as well.
We have the special offerings that we make two or three, four times a year, and the general mission giving of the church. Besides, we're open every Sunday morning for worship, right? That's a way of being beneficial and useful to God, absolutely. Second, I would like for you to find a pew partner and share with one another one or two things that you do personally. Personally, not as a church so much, but personally, how you are useful and beneficial to God and to one another, even if you know them, you know, like Jim and Sally sitting next to each other. Find somebody. Just share one or two things, okay, quickly. Yes.
Uh,
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. May I continue my monologue? When we take on the Onesimus factor and make it our own way of being faithful, we don't have to do something dramatic like pulling someone up off the tracks while a speeding train is coming along, nor sheltering victims of abuse or death, nor does it mean that everyone should have to go to seminary or become a missionary. We don't need to be a Warren Buffett giving millions of dollars to the Glide Foundation in San Francisco, nor do we need to be a Sean Penn working in Haiti. Each of us, all of us, are called in our own way to place ourselves where God can use us, living out our faith in concrete ways as God in Christ calls us to give ourselves away, to invest ourselves in others. God plants us here and gives us talents and capabilities, and I feel with John Glenn that God expects us to make a difference. For example, the other evening I heard that Jesse Stafford, a longtime member of this church, now deceased, has told people that she woke up every morning asking God to show her what she could do for God that day. Of course, when we invite God, when we allow God to enter our lives and to take over our lives, we are entertaining a certain risk, something like the risk that Paul took in sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Paul was letting go or losing someone who had become like a son to him, someone he had watched go through a marvelous transformation from useless to useful, a young man who had become a valued member of the church in Rome, a young man for whom Paul now feels responsible. Yet as he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, Paul has no certainty about how Philemon will receive Onesimus, or how Philemon will feel about Paul as Paul has welcomed Onesimus, offering this slave comfort and a home. Philemon could have Onesimus beaten or killed. He was, after all, a runaway slave. Or worse, perhaps, for Philemon, if he welcomes Onesimus back home, forgiving him as the loving father forgives the prodigal son, there is the risk that all of Philemon's other slaves will do as Onesimus did. They may also run away, as they have seen that Philemon does not have the stomach to punish them if and when they're caught. And think of the risk that Onesimus is taking. He leaves Rome willingly, voluntarily, a rather comfortable life, a place where he's valued and respected, where his life has been turned around, where he is for once doing something good and significant. Who knows how Philemon will receive him? Even though Paul, as the one who had also led Philemon to faith in Jesus Christ, appeals to Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother in Christ. Onesimus's life, literally, is in Philemon's hands, and he must entrust himself to the man from whom he ran away. Risk, rejection, failure, they are always possible, a possible part of the equation as we seek to be useful, beneficial, a blessing to God and to others, as we answer what we feel is the call of God to be helpful and to make a difference. Yet, my friends, we cannot escape our calling. We do belong to God, as we are splashed with the waters of baptism
and as we are fed at his holy table. Our aim, our purpose, after our profession of faith, is to be useful to God, to be an Onesimus, a blessing, to invest ourselves in others, to help each other get through this thing, whatever it is, as Vonnegut tells Michael Moore, to do as Jessie Stafford said she lived her Onesimus factor, asking God each day to show us what we may do for God that day. We do not know for sure what happened to Onesimus as he traveled back to Ephesus and to Philemon, but a man by the name of Onesimus does appear later as the bishop of the church in Ephesus. May all of us seek to be both beneficial to God and a blessing to others, useful. Amen. I invite you to stand and affirm your faith using a portion of the Confession of 1967. Let us say what it is that we believe to be true. The church gathers to praise God, to hear God's word for mankind, to baptize and to join in the Lord's Supper, to pray for and to present the world to God in worship. The church disperses to serve God wherever its members are, at work or play, in private or in the life of society. Our prayer and Bible study are part of the church's worship and theological reflection. Our witness is the church's evangelism. Our daily action in the world is the church in mission to the world. The quality of our relation with other persons is the measure of the church's fidelity. Each member is the church in the world. Amen.
This morning we will have a brief update before the offering on our interim co-pastor search process, and Jenny Surgner, one of the members of our committee, will join in bringing that update.
So I don't have any new or exciting news, but I just wanted to let you know where we are at. The interim co-pastor search committee started meeting in May and got ourselves organized, and we're working on trying to figure out exactly how this whole process works. And spent most sort of the end of May and June receiving and reviewing candidates. We even had a brief training on, as we entered closer to the interview process, we had a brief training on thinking about how the best way to do the interview process. And last week we started interviewing a few candidates. We are going to continue that. We had a small break for some vacation time at the end of June, but everyone is here for the month of July, and we have weekly meetings planned as we continue to review and interview more candidates, and that's where we're at right now. So we just pray, or we ask you for your continued prayer as we go through this discerning process, and if you have any other questions, feel free to ask me. You can ask Zach Sharp, Lori Gerard, and Keith Cooper. That's our interim search committee, and Chris is on it too. So thank you very much.
This morning we prayed in our prayer of confession. Teach us all an attitude that thanks you all of our days, a love that shows our gratitude through deeds that live our praise. Let us come at this time offering our gifts to God.